Philo Torah Zoom Shiur for Yom Sheni, Monday, the 22nd day, excuse me, of Elul 5785, corresponding to September 15th. You know Rosh Hashanah is coming when someone contacts you and says, we had a baby boy last night, the bris is on, Erev Rosh Hashanah. Then you know it's coming. Tehillim Kuf, to thank Hashem for all the successes that we've had so far over our enemies, and with the confidence that he knows what he's doing. Tehillim Kuf. Mizmor Latoda, Hariu Ladonai Kol Haaretz, Ivdu et Adonai Besimcha, Bo'u Lefanav Birnana, Du'u Ki Adonai Hu Elohim, Hu Asanu Velo Anachnu Amo Vitzon Ma'arito, Bo'u Sha'arav Betoda, Chatzerotav Betehila, Hodulo Borchu Shemo, Kitov Li Adonai Leolam, Chastov Ador Vador Emunato. Tehillim Kaf. Lam Natseach Mizmor Le David Ya'ancha Adonai Biyom Tzara Yizagev Hashem Elohe Yaakov Yishlach Ezracha Mikodesh Umitzion Yisadeka Yizkor kol minchotecha v'yolatecha yedashne sela. Yiten lecha chilavavecha v'chol atzatcha yamale. Niranina b'yishuatecha v'shem Eloheinu nidgol yamale Adonai kol mish'alotecha. Ato yadati ki hoshia Adonai mishicho yanehu mishmei kodsho b'gvurot yeisha yimino. Elev v'orechev v'elev asusim. V'anachnu b'shem Adonai Eloheinu nazkir, Hema koru v'nafalu, v'anachnu kamnu v'nitodod, Adonai Hoshia ha-melech yaneinu v'yom koreinu. Kuf Lamed, Shir ha-ma'alot mima'amakim kraticha Adonai, Adonai shima v'koli tihiena aznecha kashuvot l'kol tachanunai. Im avonot tishmorya Adonai miya amod ki imcha hasalicha lema'an tivare ki viti Adonai ki vata nafshi velidvaro hochalti nafshi ladonai mi shomerim laboker shomerim laboker yachel Yisrael el Adonai ki im Adonai hachesed v'harbe imo fedut. Vehu yifde et Yisrael mikol avonotav. Mark.
Misha berachav osenu Abraham Yitzchak v'Yaakov hu yivarech es chayalei tzeva haganah liYisrael ve'es anshei kochos habitachon ha'omedim al mishmar artzenu ve'arei Eloheinu ve'halochamim ba'adenu min halabanon ve'abidbar mitzrayim u'min hayam hagadol ad levo harava u'kol makom shehem bayabasha ba'avir u'bayam. Yitain Adonai es oevenu akamim aleinu nigafim lifneihem. Hakadosh Baruch Hu yishmor v'yatzil es chayalinu mikol tzara v'tzukah mikol nega machalah v'yishlach berachav ha'tzachah b'chol ma'aseh yedeihem. Yad berasona einu tachtehem v'yadarim v'cheser yeshua v'ateres yitzachon v'kuyam v'tem ha'kasuv ki Adonai Eloheichem ha'alech imachem lehilachem lachem im oyevechem lahoshia eschem v'nomar amen.
Amen. David.
Yiratam lefanecha, and Eloheinu b'lei avoseinu, shetechazek v'sishmor v'sin tzores achenu beis Yisrael ashvuyim v'ashvuyos, v'gam ha'chatufim miyetar ha'amim, bavur shanu mispalalim bavur, HaKadosh Baruch Hu yimalei rachmim aleihem, v'yishmerei mikol tzar v'tzuko, mikol nego machla, yishlach bracha v'aslacha b'chom ma'aseh yedeihem, yotziam mechoshech v'salmoves, v'yoshivem mehera l'chek mishpachoseihem, v'nomar amen.
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 Together. Achim kol beit Yisrael, hanatunim batzara uvashivya, ha'omedim bein bayam, bein bayabasha uvein ba'avir, ha'makom rachem aleihem v'yotzi'im mitzara lirvacha umeafila l'ora, umishibud l'gu'ula, השתם בעגלה ובזמן קריב ונאמר אמן. Muting you. Okay, Parshat Nitzavim is the second smallest parsha in the Torah in psukim count, 40 psukim. We had an aliyah last week, the Tochacha, which was 63 psukim. And all of Nitzavim and all of Vayelech together, which is not this year, would be only 70 psukim. Anyway, Nitzavim and Vayelech are combined whenever Rosh Hashanah begins on a Thursday or a Shabbos, in which case the only Sedra that we have left to read after Nitzavim Vayelech is Ha'azinu, which would be Shabbat Shuvah, between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. And then there's no Parshat HaShavua until we get to Simchat Torah and Vezot HaBracha. When Rosh Hashanah begins on a Monday or a Tuesday, this year Tuesday, then there will be a Shabbat between Yom Kippur and Sukkot. And we need to read Ha'azinu on that Shabbat. So we have to split Nitzavim and Vayelech like we do this year. Nitzavim is always, always the Sedra read before Rosh Hashanah. And there's an interesting side point here. Nitzavim being the last Sedra of the year becomes a buffer between Ki Tavo with the Tochacha and Rosh Hashanah. Tochacha is kind of depressing if you paid attention to it, even when the Baal Kori reads Kriya, reads it quickly or in too low a voice. But if you look at the Psukim, very, very, very depressing. And Chazal organized the Parshiot so that that's not the Parsha that brings us in to Rosh Hashanah. Instead, Nitzavim does. Until you read Nitzavim and you find, as small as the Parsha is, there's a big chunk in the beginning of Nitzavim, which is, again, like the Tochacha. It's Ki atem yedatem et asher yashavnu be'eretz Mitzrayim. You know the whole story. And you saw there, pen yesh bachem ish o isha o mishpacha o shevet asher levavo fone hayom eim Adonai Eloheinu lalechet la'avod et Elohei hagoyim ho'ahem pen yesh bachem shoresh pora rosh vela'ana. Lest you have, or maybe you have among you, a man or a woman or a family or a whole shevet that has turned their heart away from God and follows Avodah Zarah. Then it describes terrible things that happened. Fire and brimstone, gofrit v'melach, it'll be like the overturning of Sodom. Sounds very, very much, even though it's fewer psukim, sounds like another tochacha. So why was I so emphatic about saying that Nitzavim is a buffer between Ki Tavo and the tochacha and Rosh Hashanah, so we shouldn't be brought into Rosh Hashanah with all of these dire prophecies? And the answer is, yes, Nitzavim starts out with this kind of reproach. But then it says more. V'haya ki yavo alecha et kol ha'dvarim ha'ela. When all of these things come upon you, the blessings and the curse, which I have presented to you, Then, wherever you have been exiled, I, says God, will turn your heart back, and you, Vishavta ad Adonai Elohecha, Vishamata vikolo, Kechol asher anochi mitzavecha hayom, ata uvanecha bechol levavecha uvechol nafshecha. You will do tshuva. You shall do tshuva. I don't know if this is accurate in English definition, but when I say the word you will, it's a statement of what will happen in the future. You shall becomes a command. In Hebrew, we have atid, future, and tzivui, command, which are very similar. The same grammatic structure of the future words are also the command words. So this is the mitzvah to do tshuva, prefaced by God helping us, pointing us in that direction. And then the next pasuk, Vishav Hashem Elokecha et shvutcha v'richamecha, God will bring you back and gather you from the nations that you have been scattered among. And wherever it is, however far, in my childhood, Timbuktu was the term for the furthest possible place out of the United States. In the United States, it was, in Brooklyn, it was Canarsie. That was the furthest way we got there. So it's all a matter of perspective. So what you have here is, yes, a mini tochacha, followed by, it's not hopeless. You will be pointed back in the direction of tshuva. You shall do tshuva. You will do tshuva. And God will bring you back. When it says God will bring you back, he means, the Torah means two things. He will bring you back to belief in him. And he will bring you back to Eretz Yisrael, where you have been from where you have been scattered. Now, there's a little problem here. If this is the command to do tshuva, so you open up the list in the Sefer Achinuch or the Rambam, and you find that there are no mitzvot counted from Parshat Nitzavim. There are two mitzvot next week in Vayelech, and that's it. No mitzvot are counted by Sefer Achinuch and the Rambam. So we have two things to say. Number one, Sefer Achinuch and the Rambam, or I should say the Rambam and Sefer Achinuch, are not the only people who counted mitzvot, and they're not the only lists of mitzvot that we have. We have other lists of 613 mitzvot, and they do count a mitzvah from Nitzavim called Teshuvah. So that seems to be the more obvious thing to do. Vishavta ad Hashem Elokecha, and you shall return to God. So why not count it? So the question then falls on the Rambam. Can't really fall on the Sefer Achinuch by himself, because he follows the Rambam almost perfectly in the counting of mitzvot. I say almost because there is one mitzvah that's on the Rambam's list that the Sefer Achinuch puts it together with a different one, and therefore there has to be another one that the Sefer Achinuch counts that the Rambam includes in something else. We don't have to get into that now. We're talking about the mitzvah of teshuva. Most instructive, I find, that when you open up Hilchot Teshuva in the Rambam, the laws of Teshuva in the Rambam, he says, if a man or a woman will sin either intentionally or inadvertently, which means not on purpose, but through some lack of knowledge or ignorance. And they will do any sin in the Torah, violating of a positive, violating a prohibition, whatever kind of sin it is, if, when the person does tshuva and repents from his sin, that tshuva process must include verbal confession, vidui, and vidui is a mitzvah among the 613. We still don't have a complete answer. I don't know if we'll ever get one as to why the Rambam did not number it among 613. Obviously, at least in this reading, he says, as if to say, you don't need to be commanded to do tshuva. You have to be stupid not to. It's an opportunity. It's an opportunity that the world, when it started being created, didn't have it. The word Elohim, which is has the connotation of God as the strict judge, is the word that shows up, I think, 35 times in the first chapter of Bereshit, because the world was originally, so to speak, created on Midat Hadin, strict judgment. As soon as human beings were created, God Ke'ilu realized that it's not going to work only with strict justice, and he mixed into strict justice the attribute of mercy. And that's the name Yud-Kei Vav-Kei, the shame Hashem that we disguise by the word Hashem. And that's the only way that human beings can live. Therefore, if a person would have gone against God with only strict judgment, a zap of lightning, a bolt of lightning, or a heart attack would have taken the person immediately. The fact that a person can sin and years later can maybe hopefully come to the decision that he wants to embark on a path of tshuva, it's available. As long as the person is living and breathing, and let's say also functioning, tshuva is available. And the Rambam, this is one way of looking at it, felt it doesn't have to be more than available. It's like I always say, the Torah does not command you to take a breath in and then out. That's available to you unless you're being smothered, and you're going to do it because that's how you can continue living. And that's what tshuva is. That's one way of looking at it. The other way that I like is the fact that tshuva is not a standalone mitzvah. If you don't do any sin, technically, there's no tshuva to do. The fact is that our vidui is done in plural. So we say, oshamnu, bogadnu, gozalnu, al chet shechatonu lifanecha. And that means that we recognize Kol Yisrael arevim ze bazeh, Kol Yisrael chaverim, and we have a responsibility to also ask HaKadosh Baruch Hu for forgiveness on behalf of other people. So leave that aside because that's the text of Vidui. But the concept of tshuva, the Rambam, when he describes his Vidui, is Ana Hashem, please God, Chatati, Poshati, Aviti, I have sinned, and I have done such and such. But you have to have done such and such in order for there to be a mitzvah of tshuva. So the way that I think about it is like a VAT, a mam, a value-added tax to all mitzvot. There's a mitzvah in the Torah to hear shofar. If you don't hear shofar one year, either on purpose, spitefully, because you didn't want to be part of the Jewish people, whatever, or it was inadvertent, you were negligent, or you couldn't find a shofar and you were not near a shul, whatever, you have to do tshuva. The having to do tshuva is added to the mitzvah of hearing the shofar. You speak lashon hara, you have to do tshuva. Whatever, pick a mitzvah. Whatever mitzvah there is, aseh that you didn't fulfill or a lo taseh that one violates, it comes automatically with an additional component of you have to do tshuva. So that's not going to be counted by the Rambam, not in his logic, as one of the 613 mitzvot. It is an umbrella mitzvah, a supra mitzvah, or a super mitzvah, you could even call it. And it touches upon all the other mitzvot. Just like the Rambam does not count kedoshim tihiyu, be holy. It's a command. Vayedaber Hashem o Moshe lemor, daber o b'nei Yisrael, v'yomarta lehem, say to them, kedoshim tihiyu. And it has a definition. But the definition by the Rambam is be holy by doing mitzvot with the proper attitude and the proper motive. And he's not going to count that separately among 613. When it comes to tshuva, this is what he does. There are different ways of analyzing tshuva, but this is the way that I like to describe it, which we've had before. First is hakorat hachet, recognizing that what you've done is wrong, is sinful. Now, we're talking about sins that were done once, five times, or years and years, week after week. I've said this in many, many different situations. You were doing something on Shabbat, which you finally discover was forbidden. You have to do tshuva. I told you the story of a woman who came in for parents' teachers' conference, and she says, before you tell me about how my son is doing, I have a bone to pick with you. My son came home, this was a sixth grade boy, and says, Mr. C taught us that what I was doing every single Shabbos was wrong. And she was upset. This was a woman who was on her, you know, married and family of her own, let's say for 20 years or more. And every Shabbos, she would put on the fire on the stove before Shabbat. She would cover it with a blech and she would cook on it on Shabbos. Because she learned from her mother, probably never asking, but just by observation, that her mother routinely on Friday would put the fire on, cover it with a blech, and that's all she remembered. She didn't realize that it's used for keeping food warm, and there are rules and regulations and halachot as to how to put food on and what to do with the food that's on the blech. She thought Shabbos after Shabbos, now think about it, 50 Shabbatot times 20 is 1,000 Shabbatot that she was doing an Isur Torah. B'shogeg. Shogeg includes ignorance. But you still have to do tshuva for it. And then there are examples of one-time thing. I looked in a store, well, that's the other story of a woman who I don't think had ever got that far because I caught her. A woman in the supermarket had obviously a firm woman, full basket, and on top of the basket was a can of Heinz pork and beans. So I pointed it out to her. She was very embarrassed and she corrected it. But what happened? She wanted to buy Heinz baked beans with an OU. It was on the bottom shelf in the store. She looked down, saw it, reached down without looking, because she couldn't look and reach at the same time, and put it into her wagon without noticing that she was a little bit over, and she took out the pork and beans. Now, let's say she would have carried it further and she would have opened it and put it in and said, oh, maybe they have hot dogs in it or something, and not bother looking at the can. So that would be a one-shot violation. You have to do tshuva for that also. And again, whether it's inadvertent, through ignorance, with a little negligence, or mazed, intentional, spiteful, whether it's one time or long time, you have to do tshuva. So the first step is hakarat hachet. The example that I've given is you've been calling someone a nickname, which is derogatory. But everybody calls him that. That's your excuse. Like Dum Dum. This kid grew up, everybody called him Dum Dum. And he says he doesn't even care. And it doesn't offend him. But it's a negative nickname. It is usur to call him by that nickname, even if he says, please call me Dum Dum. So you never realize that. And you've always called him that. When you find out, that's the first step, hakarat hachet, recognizing the sin. Second step, stopping. Third step, regret for the past. Fourth step, acceptance for the future that you won't do it anymore. And then the fifth step is vidui, verbal confession. Now, the first four are, according to the Rambam, a given. You have an opportunity to do tshuva. You have to recognize something that you did wrong. You have to stop doing it. You have to regret having done it, and you have to promise not to do it anymore. Verbalizing this to God is not a given. It needs to be commanded, which it is. And especially when you look at the Yom Kippur davening, and we say to about God, He knows the innermost secrets of my heart and my kidneys, whatever that means. And why should I have to verbalize? So the Torah commands verbalizing, not in this week's Seder, back in Parshat Naso. And that becomes a component of tshuva that is one of the Tariag mitzvot. Now again, I say, Rambam and Sefer HaChinuch are not the only guys on the block. There are others who say there are two mitzvot in the Torah. One is to do tshuva and in your heart, and one is to verbalize it. And they count it as separate mitzvot. Others say, no, the tshuva that's commanded in Parshat Nitzavim is a mitzvah, and one of the components of it is vidui, even though it's written back in Parshat Naso, it's part of this mitzvah. Bottom line to that is it doesn't make a difference whether tshuva is no mitzvot, one mitzvah, or two mitzvot. It's obviously something that we have to do. So the argument and the discussion and the theories as to whether it's counted one or none or two of Taryag, that's an academic discussion. That's not part of halacha lemaaseh. Halacha lemaaseh, hakorat hachet, stopping the sin, charata al ha'avar, and kabbalah al ha'atid, and vidui bapeh. As far as Vidui is concerned, I want to tell you something I heard a long, long time ago, which made a very big impact in me. Even though I counted out before, recognizing the sin, stopping the sin, regret for the past, acceptance for the future, and finishing the process by talking to God, it sometimes, maybe more often, is the trigger to tshuva, not the culmination, but the trigger. And I think I've used examples. All right, I'll give you the example that just happened this past Shabbos. We were away with my brothers and sisters-in-law in Tzfat for Shabbos. And Shabbos afternoon at prime nap time, we were coming back from a walk, and there were a bunch of Chabad kids standing in the middle of the street, yelling at somebody in one of the apartments, over and over again, chanting something against the person. So I called attention to one of the guys, one of the kids, that this is prime time for napping, and you're guilty of gezel sheina, stealing someone's sleep if you wake them up with your noise. And gezel sheina is not something that you could repay. Gezel mamon, money, you could pay the person back. This had a tremendous impact on this whole group, who waited until I walked away before they resumed making the noise. At least they didn't do it when I was standing right there. So not effective, but the idea is there. So when you say gozalnu, we have stolen, that includes gezel sheina, wasting time, maybe using programs that are bought. So one person bought a program and you got it from him, which is not proper. All of these things you can become aware of when you think about it, and then that vidui, gozalnu, becomes the trigger that pushes you onto the path of tshuva, hopefully. So that's a function of that. The other thing I wanted to say, practical, lekrat Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, is that all of these four things are not necessarily going to be accomplished immediately. I would imagine that the first two steps, recognizing that you're doing the wrong thing and stopping it at least, should happen. Charata al ha'avar, regret for the past, is not easy, especially when it was a shogeg. I didn't know that you're not allowed to do such and such. Why do I have to regret? I had a situation, and by the way, when you talk about this to people, like I'm doing to you, there are certain things, obviously, that I'm not going to say, but there are certain stories that I feel okay saying, even though it's between me and God. But it's instructive. Had a situation where I bought chicken livers, I've told the story in the past, thinking that they were already koshered, and prepared them as a regular dish and ate them 1 week and then the following week. And only on the third week did I discover that they were not koshered. How did I discover that? I went back to the store to buy more, and I noticed that the beef liver, right next to the chicken livers, had a little sign on the label that said mukhshar, koshered, and it was crossed out with a marker. So I took the chicken liver where the word mukhshar was there and it wasn't crossed out. I took it to the owner of the store and I said, "Is this mukhshar or not?" He says, "Of course it's not." And he reaches into his pocket, pulls out a marker and crosses it out and hands it back to me. I said, "Wait a minute, wait a minute. How can you do that with no thinking when I bought it thinking that it was mukhshar?" His defense, Don't you know what chicken livers look like? I said, no, I didn't know. It wasn't red. It was brown or brownish. I thought they were koshered. No, chicken livers, I don't sell koshered and beef livers. Beef livers, I knew I had experience with it. So I called up the Rav HaMachshir, who was not there, obviously, at the time, but the Rav who sent this Mashkiach to that store. And I go through the whole story with him, and he says, don't you know what chicken livers look like when they're koshered? So I said goodbye, and that was it. And 2 weeks later, the store closed, went out of business. I don't know if it was me, could have been. But anyway, here's my point. And sometimes I take a long time to get to my point. My point is that I ate chicken livers, which have an isur of dam, twice, and probably more than twice. We had leftovers, whatever. And I found out, hakorat hachet, that they were not koshered and I shouldn't have been eating them. I stopped, of course. And when it came to regret for the past, I said, do I blame myself or do I blame the storekeeper? Oh, what did he tell me? The machine that prints the labels has a switch that you could go from mukhshar to low mukhshar. Could actually set the printing to that. So I said, why didn't you do that? He says, too much of a hassle. Instead, I take a marker and I cross it out. Anyway, my fault? No. Shogeg? Maybe not even. Ones. Ones means beyond my control. And yet we have in Vidui on Yom Kippur, Al chet shechatonu lefanecha beones uveratzon. By accident, not to be blamed, and intentional. So why do I have to do vidui, meaning tshuva, including regret for the past? It's a different kind of regret. I regret that sometime in my past, I consumed food that was forbidden, and I must not have had the zechut to be spared that experience, especially when it comes to food. You know the expression, you are what you eat? Halacha recognizes that. Halacha says that eating non-kosher food, even be'ones, or even beheter, let's say a person is told in order to save your life, you need to eat. I mean, this doesn't happen today with medicines, but once upon a time, it's you need to eat meat in order to save your life. I don't know if they said because it has iron and because it has hemoglobin or whatever, but you need to eat meat. You could eat treif meat to save your life, but it has an effect on you. And therefore, there is something to regret that you aren't spared that. And certainly with shogeg, ignorance, and maybe this was ignorance also, there's a regret that I didn't know better. Had it been intentional, then obviously regret is part of the tshuva process. But it's always there and not easy. And then you come to Kabbalah al Ha'atid, acceptance for the future. That's also very hard. I realize that I speak Lashon Hara. I stop. I regret having spoken Lashon Hara. I don't know if I could really commit myself not to speak Lashon Hara ever again. And the answer to that is, if you could form it into a question, is your tshuva will not be perfect, but it's certainly of value. It has a value that you did the best you can now. You have a checklist. Hakara tachet, check. Stopping, check. Regret for the past, check. Kabbalah al hatid, check minus. So that's something. And then there's vidui, which also has to be part of the whole process. The other thing I wanted to mention about vidui, one second, Tirza, is that we think of vidui as Yom Kippur or and slichot and different customs about during the regular part of the year. You have Oshamnus. We certainly think about it as the text. Oshamnu bagadnu gazalnu dibarnu dofi, 24 words of sin, and 44 double alphabets of al chet shechaton lefanecha, and a whole bunch of others, v'al hachataim, she'anu chayavim aleihem, that we have this punishment, that korban, whatever. But that's not the whole story. What you have to have is your own words. Now this goes for Yom Kippur, and it goes for every single day of the year. We don't recognize a sin, stop doing it, and say, I'll wait till Yom Kippur to say vidui. Vidui is appropriate throughout the year, every single day, to say to God in any language that you know and however you want to phrase it, but to verbalize it. God, Hashem, call him what you want. You probably can use Shem Hashem even there. I have been doing such and such. I have been eating such and such. I have not been doing something. I thought it was a chumra and I learned that it's requirement. And I sincerely regret having done it. And I'm going to do the best I can never to do it again. Or if it's something positive, to do it from now on. And that's any time in any language, in the davening or out of the davening, although the preferred place would be right at the end of the davening where there are other extra things that are added in order to talk to God. I don't know how many people I convince about this, including myself. It lasts for a while with me, and hopefully it'll last for a while with some of you. But you need the practical suggestion. The vidui of Yom Kippur is attached to the Amidah, but it's not really part of the Amidah, because you went through all of the brachot and you said Hamavarech et Amo Yisrael Bashalom, and then you have the attachment. The attachment every day is Elokai, Netzor Lishoni Mira, and that whole paragraph, and Yehi Ratzon at the end. On Yom Kippur, that's where Vidui comes in. Why am I saying it? That it's not an integral part of the Amidah, but just attached. That you know, you should know, that you can respond to the congregation when they say Kaddish or Kedusha. It's not the same as being in the middle of the Amidah. A person who's in the middle of the Amidah any day, and he's davening slowly, and he's in the middle, meaning before Hamavarech et Amo Yisrael Bashalom, and the Chazan is up to Kedusha, he's not allowed to say Kedusha. He has to stop and be quiet. And only when the Chazan finishes Hamelech HaKadosh, or Hakel HaKadosh, as the case may be, then he continues where he's up to. But if you're in Elokai, Netzor, or you're in Vidui, which is more likely on Yom Kippur, because you're taking it more serious than just like that, and you're saying it, and you're looking at the footnotes, and you're looking at the English, and you're pondering, and you're saying this applies to me, or this maybe doesn't, and maybe this is what I'll work on this year, and not this. Not necessarily this. So you're going to take a longer time, and sometimes Chazar Hashatz will begin. You should know Kaddish, Yehi Shmei Rabbah, and Kedusha, you respond to, provided you say Yehiyu L'Ratzon Imrei Fi Hegyon libi lefanecha Hashem tzuri v'goali. You'll find it in most machzorim and sidurim twice. Once immediately after Hamavarech et Amo Yisrael b'shalom, and once after all of vidui. If you don't need to interrupt, you don't say it that first time, you just wait to say it all the way at the end before you take your steps back. But if you hear the chazan getting up to something, then you quickly say, Yula ratzonim reifi ve'egon libi lefanecha, whatever you're up to, preferably at the end of a sentence, not in the middle of a sentence. And then when you've responded to it or whatever, Kedusha, you go back and you continue from where you left off and you say Yula ratzon again at the end. I think these are things important to keep in mind, especially if you have the same kind of complaint that I have. And that is, no matter how much I request that they go a little bit slower, they don't go a little bit slower. Or maybe they go a little bit slower, but it's not enough. Comments, questions before we continue. Tirza.
Okay, going back to that interaction you had with, I don't know if it was the store owner or the manager about the mukhshar.
Yeah.
Were there people around you, like a line? Were you on a checkout line, or were you at, or were you, was it a private interaction?
I think it was a private interaction, if I remember correctly. It was a long time ago.
Yeah, okay, I had this experience.
And not in Israel.
Okay, I had it in a convenience store right near my house, my apartment. And I was online, you know, by the cashier. So there were people behind me. And they have fruits and vegetables there. And it was during Shemitah year. And there was no, I said, who's the Rav HaMachshir of these fruits and vegetables? So they go into a drawer and they take out a heksher. It was a heksher that I would eat. But it was outdated by 2-3 years. So I said, look at the date of this. Oh, and it wasn't even up. And how can you? And then I turned to the people online and I told, maybe I spoke out of turn, but I told them this is what's happening. There were some obviously from people online and some that I, you know, I couldn't tell. To this day, it's 15 years now, I shop in that store because it's really convenient for me, but only package things that I could see what's, who there. I can't trust their fruits and vegetables. It's a feeling, but I felt an obligation to tell the people online, and I don't know if I spoke out of turn or what, but.
Are you asking, did you speak out of turn or not? I don't think.
Yes, I'm asking you, what do you think?
I think that it's important to tell other people that. Especially if the storekeeper doesn't have a good answer for it.
The reaction was outdated.
Look, I was in a place worse. I was in Be'er Sheva Mall many years ago in Miluim, and there was a falafel place that had a heksher on the wall, and I wanted to see it. So I asked if I could see it, and he reluctantly let me in the back. And I looked at it, and it was the heksher on the ice cream that he sold, which he framed and hung on the back wall of his falafel stand, which he had no hashgacha for because he was open on Shabbos. I didn't even know that. So,
I'll tell you what else I still told them.
By the way, no matter how convenient it is, my other comment to what you said is I wouldn't go in there.
I don't buy anything fresh. I have to
know.
Oh,
no. You're missing the point. I would tell him I can't buy anything from here because you were not honest with those.
Not only that, these new buildings by me. I said, you see these buildings? I have a number of friends in all of these, in these buildings. And I'm going to call them and let them know this story.
Okay. Let me wrap up a couple of other things. I mentioned before that Nitzavim is the second shortest pasuk-wise. What I find interesting is it has more words per pasuk than most all the other sedras, except for Vayelech. In other words, Vayelech, the shortest sedra with 30 psukim, its psukim are the longest ones in the Torah. They average more than 18 words in a pasuk, compared with the average, which is like 13 and a half, and compared with some sedras that are down at 11. 11 words for a pasuk rather than 18. So the number one of length of psukim are Vayelech, followed by Nitzavim. Just happens to be like that. And the two shortest, pasuk-wise, are Nitzavim and Vayelech. It does not raise it in the rankings too much, but it's, to me, an interesting thing to point out. Now, what I do want to get to is the fact that not only we're talking what I started with, tochacha, yes, but tshuva, very comforting. And then you got in this sedra, remember, it's a short sedra, but you have the concepts of free will and accountability and reward and punishment. So if you look behind me, which some of you did before, I found this someplace, not in a Jewish context, but it works. Free to choose. I have it backwards here, so somebody read it.
You are free to choose, but you are not free from the consequences of choice. I presume it says your choice. I can't see
Yeah.
it.
Okay, so that's an important concept of free will. Free will means I could do anything I want. True. I could do anything I want, and you can't tell me that I am punished. That's wrong. We believe. I mean, I'll give it to you in a simple example. I years ago went to a candy machine where I was studying, and in a regular university, not a Jewish one, and they had one of these question mark columns where it's candy that they don't tell you what it is, so I like playing with that. And I pulled out a candy and it was not kosher. So a guy next to me, Jewish but not religious, says, "I don't keep kosher, I'll take it." I said, "No, I can't let you have it either because you're obligated to keep kosher, even if you don't." He said, "No, I'm not Orthodox." See, that's a misconception that people have. If you're Orthodox, then you have to follow halacha. If you're not Orthodox, you don't. No, nobody has to, because everybody has free will. But it comes along with two things. Number one, accountability. And number two, a strong recommendation from God of, I present to you this day life and death, good and evil. Uvacharta b'chayim. Yeah. Ha'idoti b'chem hayom et ha'shamayim v'et ha'oretz. Ha'chayim v'ha'mavet natati lefanecha. I have placed before you life and death. Ha'bracha v'ha'klala, blessing and curse. Uvacharta b'chayim. Choose life. Lema'an tichyeh, so that you could live. Ata uvanecha. Li'ahavat Hashem Elokecha lishmoa b'kolo uledav kavo. Ki hu chayecha v'orech yomecha loshevet al ha'adamah, asher nishba Hashem lavotecha, li'Avraham, li'Yitzchak, u'li'Yaakov, latet lohem. That's the end of Parshat Nitzavim. So with the very encouraging concepts of tshuva and accountability, that's not so encouraging, that's sort of sobering, accountability, reward and punishment, and free will. It makes a good sedra to bring us into Rosh Hashanah to exercise the free will to do tshuva and the free will to believe in God and the refresher of that concept each year. So that's the story. And we believe that Rosh Hashanah is judgment day for all human beings, and not just Jewish, but we have to take care of ourselves and our community and our fellow Jews. That's why there are Kiruv organizations, and that's why people teach, and that's why people get involved in Kiruv Rechokim if they can, or Kiruv Krovim, everyone according to his own level. But never to say, it's none of my business what you do. It is. It is. You have to be careful, to the point where a guy once said to me, if you shush me, this was during Kriyas HaTorah, one more time, I'll shove it down your throat. So I said, how could you say that wearing a kapota on Shabbos? He says, you think I care about this kapota? My father wore a kapota and he made me wear it. So you learn. And hocheach tochiach, reproaching someone, does not have to include getting punched out for it. You have to know there's a reasonable possibility that your words will somehow get through, and then you do it. Anyway, take a look at what you have behind me. You have Atem nitzavim hayom kulachem. You're all standing before me, you and your wives and your children. May Chotev Eitzecha, from the woodcutter, as in the legend of George Washington cutting down the cherry tree, Ad Shoev Meimecha, until those who draw the water, meaning the plain people with simple jobs. What you have here at the end is the red light, green light of the man standing and the man walking for traffic, pedestrian control. And the red to me represents Nitzavim. We are standing. And next week's Sedra, which begins 5786, is Vayelech Moshe. Moshe went. So you have the standing and the going. You should also know that Vayelech sometimes gets read as the last Sedra of the year and sometimes as the first Sedra of the year. And some years it's both, and some years it's neither. Which means you could have a year that ends in Nitzavim Vayelech, and the following year breaks up Nitzavim and Vayelech, so Vayelech doesn't get read at all in a given year. Let me check if that's the story of this year. This year, oh, we have to go back to the beginning of the year. Okay, that's a perfect example then. This year began, Rosh Hashanah was a Thursday, Friday. So Shabbos Shuvah was Ha'azinu, which means last year, 5784, ended with Vayelech. We didn't have a Vayelech at the beginning of this year, and we don't have one at the end of this year either. And to be very accurate about it, because on Shabbos afternoon we read the beginning of the next week's Sedra, we will read the first 13 psukim of Vayelech. That leaves 17 psukim in Vayelech that have not been and will not be read at all in the year 5785. So not only was this a very rare year, like the rarest on the schedule, but one of its other features was 17 psukim were not read during the year. It's kind of weird. On that note, I will see you in Mirza. Yes, Susan. Unmute, Susan.
Can you explain the George Washington cherry tree to those of us who are not American and who may not know the story?
There's a legend to show how honest he was, that he chopped down a cherry tree in his father's backyard, and his father was angry and said, "Who did this?" And he owned up to it and said, "It was me." But
Oh.
most people think that's just a baloney story. But and George Washington was the first president of the United States, and before that he was commander in chief of the army, and they wanted to make him king, and he refused because they were breaking away from good old King George III. The third, yeah. Hakamat HaMedina was in the time of King George V, but King George III was the one that lost the American Revolution and lost the colonies.
Hello.
Yeah.
Phil,
Yes, Julie.
what did you do with the chocolate bar then that wasn't kosher?
We had finished it
What we
already.
what?
We had eaten it up 2 weeks in a row without knowing, and then I wouldn't buy it anymore when I noticed it. So I didn't have that problem. But
No, the one that you said that the guy said he doesn't keep kosher, so he'll eat it.
oh, that I
Wasn't.
kept it in my pocket and I threw it away later. I couldn't find a guy on the spot. But by the way, I lost five different kalim with that chicken livers that were not mukhshar, because by the time I realized that I had a problem, I asked the shaila, I had to get rid of the five possible things that they were cooked in. I didn't remember which ones, and only the plates and cutlery I was able to wash. And that was not considered trafed up, but the original pots that they were cooked in were. And we ended up with some nice, interesting flower pots, Corningware
I
flower.
actually happened in Israel as well with the chicken,
Pardon?
and I had to do Haggadah on the pot. I bought a chicken in Israel years and years ago, and I phoned up and they said lo mukhshar, so I had to do Haggadah on the Haggadah on the